Thank you so much for joining me this morning. It's been a blessing to me, the series we've been studying in the Ten Commandments. There's many things I've been learned, and you know, I was taught in children's church, and we saw it on the wall, Ten Commandments, and you go through it, and you kind of see them as you grow up in the church, but there's so many more things that you can learn as I'm soon realizing that God's word is very in-depth. No matter how many times I look at the same passage, I'm astounded as to what he's teaching me through it. Maybe something I'm very familiar with and I've seen over and over again, but yet he's got something new to either remind me of or show me how practical in my life. And I trust this has been a blessing to you as it has been to me. We've looked at five commandments so far. We're on our second half of this tour as I look at the sixth today. We're going to tackle commandment number six, but before we do, let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your word and what it teaches us. Lord, we thank you for how much of a blessing it is to our lives when we not only read it, but we obey it, we live it out. We thank you for your spirit in which helps us to, Lord, as we're unable without you. We thank you, Lord, for the time we have, the freedom we have to come to worship you and to discuss, to study your word openly, Lord, to proclaim it. I pray you'd continue to allow us to do that. We thank you, Lord, for a new day. What a beautiful creation you've given us. And even today, as the sun shines upon us, Lord, we are reminded of your daily provisions. And so we continue to thank you for your blessings and ask for them. Please open our hearts and minds as to what you teach us today. I pray this in your name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. While you're turning there, I wanted to ask you a question, something to think about. I don't need a response out loud to this one, but how would you describe the Ten Commandments? If someone asked you, came up to you on the street, what would you say the Ten Commandments were? I was watching a video of a street evangelist who was essentially doing the same thing. He was taking an interview of these people he randomly found out and said, "Do you know about the Ten Commandments? What are they?" And some would be like, "Oh, I don't know, I never heard of them." Or some would start to say, "Well, you know, I know a few of them, and I shouldn't lie, I shouldn't steal." And one individual that kind of shocked me, he's a fairly big guy, well over 6 feet and just buff guy. He goes, "It's a big list of things God doesn't want me to do." Almost like he had intentions of all these different things. And I thought, wow, he seems kind of bitter against them, don't you think? And I've never quite had that response to me in person, but often people who've never studied or understood the Bible can come with a very negative view of what it says. And I hope that's not your view at all today. But if there is maybe a little touch of a negative view of the Ten Commandments, I want to give you a little analogy to offer a different perspective. Now, there once was a man who woke up on a very sunny Saturday morning, and he liked his yard neat and tidy. And he saw that the grass was growing a little bit too long for his liking, so he thought, "I am going to cut the grass today." Goes downstairs, he has his breakfast and his coffee, of course, and opens the garage door where his lawnmower is stored, tops it up, and goes and starts mowing the grass. So he's going along, making sure those lines are kind of perfectly straight. He's already done his weed eating, and so it's looking really good. And all of a sudden, this little yellow budgie comes and then lands, in his lane, he can see. And so, not wanting to be cruel, he stops his lawnmower, quite short of it, and goes over to this little helpless bird. And as he's walking there, he thinks, this must be someone's pet. So he goes towards it and offers his little finger out. And sure enough, the bird jumps right on top. He sees his son playing in the yard and signals for his son to come over. "Have a look. This is what I found." And his son comes over and goes, "What do you think we should do with it?" The son shrugs his shoulders. "I don't know." But then remembers, "My friend Tommy just down the street, his bird died a few weeks ago. Maybe I should get his cage." Dad says, "It's a great idea." So he runs down looking for this cage from his friend Tommy. Meanwhile, the dad grabs the little bird and carries it very carefully into the house. So as he's telling his wife and his daughter about the very unusual morning he's had so far, his son comes running through the house. "He's got it, he's got it." Brings the cage in, puts it down on the kitchen table. And the dad slowly opens his hand and says, "Let's see what happens." nudges the little bird inside. Sure enough, the bird sees a perch that's still hanging there from the roof of the cage and hops right in. Now by this time, the entire family is just intently watching, including Mr. Whiskers, the family cat. He has just now jumped on the table, and he is very intrigued with this new guest within this house. Now, some people could say that this cage is being mean to this bird. They're locking up the bird. They're restricting the bird, taking away its freedom, not allowing it to do what it wants. Shouldn't the bird be in charge of its own life? But to this bird, this cage was stability. This cage was safety. This cage was protection from the many dangers that were outside waiting for a morning snack. You know, some people view God's commands to us the same way. God's just trying to control my life, they may say. I want to challenge you and this viewpoint. God's commands are a blessing to us. God's commands are a way of him showing his love toward us. If we simply embrace them in our everyday lives, we will soon start to see this. You see, God gives us three very important things when he's given us his law, and I want to encourage you to write these down. I believe I put them in your bulletin there. So look for these as we look at today's study. But number one, it reveals God's holiness. When we say God is holy or without sin, it's hard for us to quantify this. What does that really look like? You know, we sang about it in several of the songs this morning. Well, the law gives us a glimpse as to who God is in his holiness. Number two, it gives us an objective standard of righteousness. If we want to see what a righteous life looked like, we don't have a standard to gauge it off. We don't have to go with just our own thinking or, you know, that of the masses, whatever the majority of people think, whatever they think is moral, that's what it is. No, we have an objective standard outside of ourselves in which to gauge this. And number three, it exposes and identifies sin within our lives. It's a bit of a mirror, if you would. It helps us to see our true state. Quite often we can fool ourselves, and you know, if you get up in the morning, you think, yeah, everything looks pretty good, and you look in a mirror, oh, I guess I'm not quite looking that neat and tidy, right? God's law shows us that. Today we're going to look at Exodus 20:13, the sixth commandment. And it reads like this in the King James Version. Four easy words to understand. Thou shalt not kill. Seems pretty straightforward, right? We've got it. Time for lunch? Not quite. You'd be surprised as I was with how many people take this verse out of context. They misinterpret it from what it means to fit their own kind of thinking. Or they fail to see the depth of what God was really instructing here. You know, to start back in the early 1600s when the King James Version came out, the words in English for to kill and to murder were used synonymously. They were interchangeable. Now, our English has changed quite a bit. If we take a look at the Hebrew word, and I'm put it there in your bulletin because I'm not even going to try and pronounce it. It's very clearly there would be our word today for murder. And the vast majority of newer translations use the word murder. Thou shalt not murder. But I think in trying to determine what God is really saying here, it's important for us to look at what God is not saying here. What does thou shalt not murder include and not include? To start there, the killing of anything. Genesis 3:21, God makes clothes for out of skin for Adam and Eve. It's the first time we see death in the death of an animal in the Bible. You know, God wasn't instructing all of us would be vegetarians. There was death. There was clothes there. Now, because of sin. Just down the page in Exodus, we read God's instructions for animal sacrifice. This was not included in thou shalt not murder. Exodus 20:24 says, an altar of earth you shall make me. You shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. There was animal sacrifice that God instructed, and they died. They needed to be killed. That was not included in murder. Exodus 22, God gives provision for self-defense. If someone were to break into your house and there was a struggle in the night and within the tussles it was struck and they died, that was not murder. And how about warfare? Three chapters before in Exodus 17, Israel defeats the Amalekites by the edge of the sword. Obviously, there was death of people there. But murder, warfare was not included with murder. And how about if someone died accidentally? You know, I was building a cabin several years back, but out in Pinoose Lake, and we're doing a metal roof. And so I was up on the ridge, and it was a standing seam, and so you screwed it down, and then you tap down the whole seam, right? And it hides all the screws. So I was on top, and another guy down below, and we were setting them, and I was getting the next piece, and I had put my impact driver and hooked it in the roof so it wouldn't fall, and he starts banging away. Of course, there goes the impact driver sliding down the metal roof, and he looks up and what was his response? Watch it. You almost killed me. I didn't even come close. But if I had, that would be accidental murder. No, it would be accidental death. Would not be included in murder. Numbers 35, 9 to 12 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel to say to them, when you cross the Jordan to the land of Canaan, that you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that manslayers who kill any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. There is provision to be made for situations that arose when an accident occurred so the person could have a fair trial. Accidental death was not murder. And lastly, capital punishment was not considered murder. Exodus 21, 15 to 17 is just one of many passages that clearly lays out for us that for some crimes committed, the penalty was death. And we're going to take a look at a little bit of that in a second here, but what really was God saying? I have a little bit of a definition there for you. When God said, thou shalt not murder. So murder is the intentional, premeditated, unlawful, and immoral taking of a human life. Exodus 21, 14 says, but if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. God makes it crystal clear that murder is wrong. Whether it's manslaughter, suicide, medically assisted or not, abortion, God says this is wrong. This is murder. And I know some of these are very sensitive issues within our society today. And if I posted that on social media, oh, the wrath to come. But we can't forget what God says. As Christians, this has to be what we listen to. And listen here to Psalm 100, verse 3. As a reminder, it says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, I know this may be a familiar verse for you, but let me just read it again. At first it says, know that the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he has made us. It's not we ourselves. Who do we belong to? It's him. He is God. He has made us. We are his. Many of the objections that come to those who are pro-abortion or pro-euthanasia are, it's my body. I can do what I want to. Well, according to God's word, that's not true. And as Christians, it really comes down to knowing that we are the Lord's. He is God. And we are to listen to what God says, not the world. So very odd question that I have for you today, and you're probably not one you've ever thought about or definitely not been asked, is how do you feel about murder? How do you feel about murder? I'm sure many of you may have heard the story as reported a few weeks ago on September 14th in James Smith Cree Nation community in central Saskatchewan. Police got called to a scene. Someone had found a body of an individual who had been stabbed to death. And by the end of the day, they had found 10 dead and 19 others wounded over 13 different locations. Rhonda Blackmore, the commanding officer of Saskatchewan RCMP, said that this is one of the worst mass killings in the history of the province, if not the worst. When you hear a story like that, how does that make you feel? What's your reaction to that? The Prime Minister said that he tweeted this was horrific and heartbreaking. And I agree with him. It's hard to even hear stories like this. Do you ever wonder what God thinks about murder? Well, you don't have to wonder. Let's take a look at his word, what we see in the Bible. A there, murder is an abomination to God. It's an abomination. Proverbs 6, 16 to 17 says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." And the list goes on there. But how does God feel? He hates it. He abhors it. He's disgusted by it. He can't stand it. And he's not shy at expressing how he feels about it either. He's not joking around. This is a serious offense. The consequences are also very clear. Murder is punishable by death. Numbers 35, 16 to 18 reads like this. "But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which one could die, he dies and he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall be put to death." You starting to get the picture here? God's making it pretty clear that if someone's going to take an object, to strike another person, if they're going to take the life of another individual, they themselves will lose theirs too. The consequence for murder is death. Some even have the nerve I've seen to write on social media, and it's amazing what that is illuminating within the thought process of mankind, the things you read on there. But they object to the consequence. It's too harsh. The very important thing to realize is number C there, that murder is an attack on the image of God in a human life. Genesis 9, 6 says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made him." He made man. God himself, back in Genesis 1, when he created man, said, "Let us make man in our image." God gave man value. God gave man responsibility. God gave man authority. God did that. Did you catch that? God set the value of man. It's not man who does that. You and I aren't allowed to say how important that person is. That's God who sets that. He gives us our worth. He gives us our importance. When murder is committed, that value that each one of us holds, that God has placed within our lives, that value is attacked. When you murder someone, you are attacking what God is calling his precious possession. And you ought to be awfully worried. As you may know, I love to get out into the outdoors, whether it's camping or fishing, hiking, hunting, whatever. But there's certain dangers within our woods, especially here in BC. And I'll tell you, I'm a whole lot more worried about coming across a cute little bear cub than I am a giant boar. Any idea why? Mama bear. Why? Because mama bear is going to do whatever she needs to do to protect her young, right? The ends of her strength are going to be seen. I've even seen videos of a mama black bear taking on a boar grizzly. Easily half the size, right? But she's going to give it a go because she's protecting her young. And you could even put yourself in that position. If something came to attack your kids, what would you do? Whatever it takes. They're your flesh and blood. They're your prized possession. You know, you can see, and as I was even watching my son as we were singing, I had my hands kind of in my pockets, and I was, bobbing back and forth. And I looked down, and there's little Luke, put his hands in his pockets, and he's kind of bobbing back and forth, right? I'm like, that's my son. You can see the image, right? Well, God says he's created us in his image. We are his prized possession. So one ought to think twice about attacking that. D, we also see that murder is of the devil. John 8:44, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." The devil is a murderer, and he has been since the beginning. You know, 1 Peter 5:8, we're told to watch out for him. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." These are the devil's pursuits, seeking what he can kill, seeking what he can destroy, seeking whom he can murder, right? Like Mr. Whiskers, looking for a morning snack, seeking what he can devour. E, murder is a work of the flesh. Galatians 5:19 to 21. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy." What's next? Murder. "Drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." There is a stark contrast of things that we will strive for in our lives when we are walking in the Spirit. That is to say, by guidance of the Holy Spirit who indwells us as believers. The evidence that we will show in our lives, the fruit of it. But if we are not, if we are being led by the desires of the flesh, if we have not asked the Lord to be our Lord and Savior, if we are walking after the desires of the flesh, seeking those selfish things, self-centered desires, we'll do whatever we need to get them. And we've seen in times past where murder is one of them. And you may ask, how does one get to that state? How could someone possibly go that far as committing murder? Well, you see, murder is of a debased mind. Romans 1:18 to 20 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The key phrase there is suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. There are those who've put God and what he has said so far out of their minds, completely rejected him, that their thoughts and their pursuits are now only focused on what they want and the things that they are lusting after. They ignore all evidence and all knowledge of God so that they can live out their fleshly desires. It continues there in 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind that they already had. He gave them over to it, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. But listen, who knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." This is vital to understand that these people are without excuse. They are not ignorant. It says right there, knowing the righteous judgments of God. They do it anyway. So God says, okay. He allows them to. He gives them over to it. If you think back to the bird in the cage analogy, it's like, I'm going to offer you this protection. The cage is here. You can live a healthy, good, protected life from evil and dangers of this world. But if you refuse to, the door's open. And what happens? Mr. Whiskers gets his morning snack. Right? Destruction comes to their life. And if we look out in our culture and our world around us, we see this happening everywhere. I'm astounded even as we have some of the community and we hear of different families with how much destruction is coming to the lives of people because they're not listening, they're not following after what God has given us as a blessing. Now you may be sitting there thinking, okay, Pastor Justin, I get it. God doesn't want us to murder anybody. Murder is evil. It's wrong. There's big consequences. But I'm not going to murder anybody. I even shoo flies out the door instead of smacking them. Right? How does this apply to me? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Also, we find there the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 1, we see that Jesus, he sat down with his disciples around him, and this isn't just the 12 chosen ones, but a much, much larger crowd. And he begins to teach them. Now we're going to jump down to verse 21 as this deals with the subject on hand. Matthew 5, 21, it says, "You might have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.'" You see, the Pharisees were in the same position that you and I may be in a little bit too. They knew this commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," and they thought they kept it. You know, they were, if they're there listening to Jesus, they may have been kind of nodding their heads in approval or giving him a thumbs up or whatever may have been the gesture of the day. They agreed with him. Yeah, "Thou shalt not murder." But they took it a step farther. You see, as you read through the Gospels and you start to study this, you realize the Pharisees, they were very concerned about what was on the outside. The clothes they wear, the religious rituals that they went through, and they were very sure to practice all of them. And often they would use the fact that they were very careful with this to put their nose up at others, to put others down. They'd use it to puff themselves up. And this too can be a trap that you and I can fall into. You know, we may have our lives together. We try to help our neighbors and we maybe flip a dollar to the guy who's waiting at the streetlight. We too can fall in the trap of thinking that because we do these things, we live good lives or we are good people. Now, if this is at all your mentality, I encourage you to brace yourself a little bit because the next verse, Jesus completely smashes the Pharisees and maybe ours self-righteous justification. As you remember, the law exposes and identifies sin. Back to Matthew 5. I'll read 21 again for context. "You have heard that it was said of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you," in verse 22, "that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." You see, Jesus is saying there that even if there's anger within your heart, you're guilty of murder. As you know, man looks on the outside, but God looks at the what? He looks at the heart. He sees those deep things within that we can't cover up to him. We can keep them from everybody else, but he knows they're there. He sees our hearts. Now let's jump back to the first murder ever committed. Who knows what it is? Where is it found? Genesis, Cain and Abel, I heard it. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. We'll just read that passage. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. See, Cain, he was angry. He was furious. He's enraged at his brother, and there's anger within his heart. And he acted upon it, and he killed him. He committed murder, but it started in his heart. Matthew 15, 19 to 20 says, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." We see in Hebrews 11 a little bit farther of a glimpse to this story of what has gone on. It says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks." That word witness really speaks to evidence. It's proof. The sacrifice that Abel brought to God was evidence of what was in his heart. And that was a genuine faith in God, which is the basis of the righteousness as found on. We are saved by faith. Cain's sacrifice was also evidence of what was in his heart. And God rejected it. It was not genuine. His heart was not in the right place. We have a further understanding of Cain's heart as well. We go back to the story in Genesis 4. God comes to Cain. He confronts him. "You've killed your brother." He gives him his consequence. What's Cain's reaction? Verse 13 says, "And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear." Cain's upset. He's distraught. He doesn't know what to do. But not about the awful crime he's committed of murdering his own brother. No, he's too worried about the punishment. There's no remorse. There's no repentance. There's no indication he's sorry at all for what he's done. There was evil within Cain's heart, and it was manifest itself in the murder of his brother. And if we're angry with our brothers, there's anger within our hearts that too can grow till we hate them. You know, I was reminded of the story of Joseph, and I've always I like this story as I can relate to Joseph very well. Having many brothers, and of course, being the beloved one, you know. But Genesis chapter 37, I'm not going to read the whole story. I'll give you a few snapshots. My brothers aren't here. I can make that joke. Genesis chapter 37, verse 4, it says, "But when his brothers saw him, their father loved him more than all his brothers. They hated him, and they could not speak peaceably to him." Verse 5, "Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and what? They hated him even more." Verse 8, "And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words." And 11, "His brothers envied him, but his fathers kept this mind in his matter." You see, the envy and the hatred that the brothers had for him because the father loved him more, it grew. They couldn't even speak to each other without fighting, without arguing. And it comes back every interaction they have, the hatred grew. It burned hotter and harder within their hearts, more and more and more as they saw it. Until verse 18 says, "Now when they saw him far off, even before he came near them, they conspired against" to what? To kill him. To kill him. That anger they had eventually turned into a conspiracy to kill him. Take a show of hands. How many of you have been watching the news and seen the pictures of the fires in our area lately? Anybody seen it? Yeah. I've been watching fairly closely the one at Stave Lake. It's pretty close to my house, and in fact, I was actually in that area far up that FSR about a few weeks ago. So I know exactly where this is. They say that this fire got started by someone neglecting their campfire. Now, there's been a fire ban since the beginning of August in this area, so they shouldn't have been having a campfire in the first place. But not only did they have a campfire, they've neglected it. And you can imagine how this could happen, right? A little fire there, and there's probably no flames left, but maybe a little coal. Wind picks up, a little spark comes off, starts a few leaves. few little sticks, then a tree. And it grows. Everything that comes in its path starts to consume. And it gets hotter and bigger until it's completely out of control. And then what's left of that forest? Nothing. The forest fires, or the firefighters there are now just trying to stop the spread of it. The stuff that it's on fire, it's gone. They're not worried about it. They're just trying to stop the spread. The flames have already gotten it, and it is destroyed. And I thought, what if that person had just come back? What was the little campfire that was smoking? What if they just poured a little bit of water on it? What would we be reporting about or talking about today? Nothing. Be nothing to talk about. Back to the passage in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus continues. Therefore, if you bring your altar or bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Jesus is saying here, stop what you're doing. If you know that there's a problem with someone, something between you and them, if you are angry with them, or even if you don't have the ill feelings, but you know they do, you know they're upset, maybe you've done something wrong, Jesus is saying, before you come and worship me, before you come and have communion with me, go and make that right. Don't come to me with sin in your heart. If there's something wrong, go and fix it quickly. Put that fire out. Extinguish that flame. Before it becomes out of control. Otherwise, that fire just keeps burning hotter and hotter, getting more and more fuel, causing more and more damage. Jesus continues in verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand over you to the officer, and you'll be thrown in prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Think of the consequences that can be avoided if we simply humble ourselves by going to that person, either apologizing to them for the wrong, or if they're the one who's done the wrong. If you think you're in the right, go to them and say, hey, I can feel there's something between us. How do we make this right? I want to restore this relationship. In Genesis chapter 45, when so towards the end of the story, Joseph's brothers are there before him. He now obviously has this great power, and they're coming back and they wanted the grain, but he reveals himself to them. You can only imagine what was going through their minds. The one whom we hated and were wanting to kill, and eventually they sold him off to slavery. He is now here before us within his hand their life. He gives the order, they're done. But what do we see? He forgives them. Destruction could have come to them, but there was no anger in Joseph's heart. He knew what God was doing through all this. He saw God's plan. You know, and coming back to that passage in Matthew 5, it says, agree with your adversary quickly. Even your enemy, your accuser. Make it right. Come to an agreement. You may not be the best of friends, but at least come to peace. Jesus is telling us, yes, you shall not kill. But it doesn't stop there with the physical taking of a life. It says, do not let anger burn in your hearts. Don't let the hatred consume our lives. It'll only end in destruction. But put out that fire. Seek forgiveness. Or if you've been wronged, forgive your brother, even as your heavenly Father has forgiven you. And as we think about the passage that Pastor David read for us this morning, our instruction to be salt and light in this world, how much brighter of a light we will be if we're known as God's people who are quick to forgive, that we are peacemakers. There's so much anger within this world. We have such an opportunity to be salt and light in it. But if we're a bunch of murderers of the heart who are just angry and bitter towards each other, how is that different from the world around us? How is God going to be glorified through that? So I want to challenge each of us this morning Look deep inside your heart. Is there anger there? Is there bitterness there? Is there hatred towards someone that you haven't dealt with? Is there a burning inside? Is there a grudge that you just can't let go of? Someone's face you just can't stand to see the sight of? I urge you, don't let that fire burn. I know it's not easy. I've been hurt too. Even as through preparing for this, I was just like, that needs to be dealt with. The wounds can be deep. This can seem at times like an impossible task. But our God is great. He's greater than the hurts and the pains that we feel. So I encourage you, put out that fire. God has given us these commands, and as we follow them, we will experience the blessing that they are meant to be. We'll get to avoid the dangers that are outside the cage, Mr. Whiskers. We'll get to see what an amazing life he has intended for us. So I encourage you to listen. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the amazing things that you wish upon our lives. If we were to simply follow you and your commands, not to do what we think is right, Lord, but we thank you that you have shown us and told us and instructed us as to what truly is right, which you have given us. Lord, we thank you for the protection that you have over our lives, as you have all things within your hands. Lord, we thank you for your Son. As we see, as we continue to study your word, how in dire need we are on a daily basis for him, for the penalty he paid for us. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, and help us. Help us, Lord, to forgive those who have wronged us. It hurts. But as we think about all that you have forgiven us in our lives, may we be strengthened to show your love to them. So, Lord, we thank you again. And we ask for your strength by your Spirit to empower us to not only hear, to know, but to obey. So we praise you for it, Lord. In your name, amen.